Turning to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. Gospel of John, chapter 4, and we'll be picking up from where we left off last time. Last time we ended with finishing up through the story of the woman at the well, and then the Lord's interactions with his disciples, and then the town of Sychar, where the woman at the well was from. So we're going to pick up in chapter 4, verse 43, and we're going to finish out chapter 4, which covers the story of the nobleman's son, and then we're going to try and get through the first part of chapter 5, dealing with the man healed at the pool of Bethesda. So to start off with, we'll read through the end of chapter 4. So 4 and verse 43. Now after the 2 days, that is the 2 days that the Lord spent in Sychar with the Samaritans there. Now after the 2 days, he departed from there and went to Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. So when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." The nobleman said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Your son lives." Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, "Yesterday at the 7th hour the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed, and his whole household. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. All right, so we have starting off here, the Lord is leaving Samaria. He's going north to Galilee. We see him receiving or getting a favorable reception there from the Galileans because the people had seen what he had done at the feast down in Jerusalem. And they were receiving him not because they saw him as the Son of God, but because they were curious about this man who they had seen perform various miracles and signs and had heard things about. So it was more of a attraction than a willingness to host him because they knew who he was. We see once again the Lord stopping by the town of Cana, where he had turned the water into wine, as was mentioned. So that town was honored again with a visit from Christ. And then we have this nobleman who comes up to the Lord and is trying to get him to come and to visit his house and to heal his son. So this man shows up before the Lord, and in verse 48, it says, then Jesus said to him, but it's really not directed at the nobleman, but it's directed at all the people around, that this statement, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means, believe," Jesus was not as pleased with a faith based on miracles, as he was faith based on his word alone, and that people needed all these extra evidences in order to believe. They required all these signs and stuff. One of the things that I just kind of want to talk through is the nobleman's faith throughout this story. We might think that the nobleman had sort of a, you might be able to characterize his faith as defective at the start, or maybe not as strong, or whatever you want, because he, the nobleman's belief was he went to the Lord, and while he believed that the Lord could heal his son, his belief was that the Lord had to physically travel to where his son was in order to heal him, not that the Lord was all-powerful and could heal from a distance. So we might say, oh, well, there's, you know, his faith was not as strong as it could have been, or, you know, wasn't, whatever you might want to say. That might be an argument that you hear some people, you know, oh, you know, the nobleman, you know, his faith could have been so much better. You know, he could have, you know, believed right from the get-go that the Lord could have healed his son from wherever he was, you know, instead of trying to think that, you know, oh, the Lord has to come visit my son. But we don't see the Lord rebuke the nobleman for that level of faith that he had. But the Lord instead rewards him for the measure of faith that the nobleman did exhibit. For the faith that he did have, the Lord rewarded him for that. And in verse 50, it's interesting, we see the nobleman leave. We can see his faith grow. He leaves without any visible proof. The Lord tells him, go your way, your son lives. And the man believed and went his way. There wasn't any other proof. It's not like someone, you know, immediately showed up from his hometown, one of his servants or something, you know. So the Lord says, hey, your son lives, go your way. And the man doesn't sit there and go, oh, but Lord, you know, how do I know that my son is alive, right? He doesn't ask for any other proof. He doesn't ask for anything else. He doesn't receive any other confirmation from other people. He's not sitting there trying to still bargain or barter with the Lord, as it were, for the health of his son, until a servant from his hometown comes and arrives and tells him, hey, your son's been healed. You don't need to argue with the Lord anymore, right? Like, that doesn't happen. The nobleman believes the word of the Lord and goes on his way without receiving any more proof. And then on his way home, the nobleman is greeted with evidence that what the Lord had said had actually come to pass. One of the servants meets him on the road back to his house and says, great news, your son is well. He's alive. He's healthy. And the nobleman, you know, is thinking about this and goes, you know, what was the time? What was the time when he became well? And they tell him, and he realizes this is his evidence now, his proof of all things being verified, that he realizes that the time when his son got well was the same hour in which the Lord told him, go your way, your son lives. And so we can see him going from a sort of crisis faith in verse 47, where he's coming to the Lord out of, driven to the Lord by wanting his son to be healed, to be made well, to a confident faith in verse 50, where he believes and he goes on his way without having received further evidence. And then in verse 53, we see his faith transformed two more times, though it may not seem like it. At the end of verse 53, it says, and he himself believed, and the second part of that is, and his whole household. So we see him going from confident faith to confirmed faith there, that he himself believed, to then a contagious faith that his household believed as well. So it wasn't just that the nobleman himself believed, but then he immediately told everyone else about what had happened, and the rest of his household believed with him as well. Those are the thoughts that I had on the nobleman's son. Any brother have any additional thoughts or comments or anything on this portion so far? Brother Jim.
Implications here about your faith with one person leading to improved faith or new faith in another. And the first strong implication was that this took place in where the water had been turned to wine. And I suspect that the nobleman heard from the eyewitnesses of that miracle of water into wine, and this increased his faith. And I think another implication is how the faith got transmitted to the household. I think that a man's household, either family members or servants, would come to know the head of the household very well. And when the head of the household had faith, they knew him well enough and trusted him enough that this would lead to faith on their part also. And I think all of this has to do with what is said in the beginning of Romans of faith leading to faith, faith unto faith. I've forgotten the verse in the first chapter, but I think it's familiar with many. And it's just wonderful. We should be very thankful and very active that we have this kind of contagious faith. And may the Lord give us the opportunities to transmit faith to others.
Any other thoughts or comments? Dad?
I like what you said about the nobleman's initial faith that brought him to the Lord Jesus. And it seems there are, in this particular account, three stages of his belief. And two of them are called out, but one you mentioned. The first is the faith, the belief that brings him to the Lord Jesus in the first place. The second is that he believed when the Lord Jesus said to him, "Go thy way, thy son liveth." And we might ask, well, what did he believe in the first case, and what did he believe in the second case? Because there's a third case. And that third case is in verse 53, and himself believed. And so we have this repetition. He believed. He believed one thing. He believed again, they tell us. And then again, they tell us he believed. And we have this in other parables where we have a blind man where the Lord Jesus heals in two steps. He heals his eyes, and he can see men walking about his trees. And then he something else happens, and then the man sees clearly. And for many of us, faith is like this. In other words, there's a time when I can look back and say, I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. I believe I was completely and fully saved that day. But did I believe everything I needed to believe? Did I believe everything I believe now? The answer is no. And so I received salvation from the Lord that day. But I continue to need to wake up and believe every day.
Craig?
Since it had been mentioned, we get this happening again in John 2, this matter of believing and then believing. So in John 2 and verse 11, when the Lord did this miracle, it says at the end of verse 11, John 2, 11, and his disciples believed in him. So there is some measure of faith right there. But then after the Lord speaks of the temple of his body in the following verses, verse 21, but he was speaking of the temple of his body, then verse 22, therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. So it comes up, as our brother already said, a number of times And it really reflects our spiritual lives as well. When we come to the Lord for salvation, we do it by faith. We believe on Him for our salvation. But that's not the end of our believing. And our faith can increase, and we can believe more and more completely and better as time goes on.
Excellent. All right. Any other thoughts before we move on to chapter 5?
A little bit similar to what happened to the woman at the well. In some respects, he realized in verse 53, it says, he knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth. He knew. His servant that came and met him on the path didn't know that. But the Lord had given him more information. And based on his confidence in what the Lord had given him, he knew that it was because the Lord had done it. But then after that, it says, and his whole house believed. Well, that means that he did something similar to what this Samaritan woman did, where the next step takes place and he proclaims it. And those that hear it believe it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. All right. We'll go ahead and move on to chapter 5. As always, feel free to backtrack if any other thoughts come to you. So we'll pick up in chapter 5, verse 1, and we'll read through verse 23. So John 5, verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked, and that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath, it is not lawful for you to carry your bed." He answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." All right, so here we have Jesus, the Lord, going to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews, possibly Passover, it doesn't say. The Lord was obeying the law as he was supposed to do. As all Jews were supposed to go to Jerusalem for the feasts. So the Lord went to Jerusalem for this. And he sees this man who had this infirmity for 38 years by the pool. This pool, as much detail as I would love to know about how exactly it worked with the angel coming down and stirring up the waters. It is frustratingly lackluster in information that it provides and kind of leaves us to our imagination a bit there. I'm sure we'll know more when we get to heaven. Suffice it to say, there was this event that happened. Some angel would come down and stir up the water, and someone would get to stand in the pool, and the first one to get into the water would be healed. But this man was slower than the rest, had trouble getting to the pool, and so had been there for 38 years. I don't know how often the pool got stirred up, so I don't know, like, if it was like, oh, you know, four times a year the angel comes down and stirs up the water in this pool. So this man had missed, you know, four times 38, 120, 150 some attempts, whatever. But if it had been like more than that, like, I mean, I don't know what the frequency of this stirring up of the water was. Like, this man could have missed like thousands of attempts at being healed, like, which you could imagine would be very disheartening after being there for 38 years. Not to mention having been there for 38 years, but to then on top of that have also missed the chance to be healed hundreds, thousands of times, whatever it was, is, I could imagine would be very disheartening to the man. And so you think of a man in that position who is trying to get better, is trying to get healed, and has missed the chance hundreds, if not thousands of times. And the Lord comes up to this man and asks him the question, do you want to be made well? You might think the guy is sitting there by the side of the pool going, yeah, that's kind of why I'm here. Like, if I didn't want to be made well, I wouldn't be here next to this pool trying to scramble and get into it whenever the angel came and stirred up the water. Like, I wouldn't be here if I didn't want to be made well. Like, it seems like a very obvious question. Likewise, for us, if we were to meet the Lord today, the Lord might ask us, do you want to be saved? And we might think, well, yeah, of course. Like, if we didn't want to be saved, we wouldn't believe in the Lord. We wouldn't follow these principles. We wouldn't meet every Sunday. We wouldn't, not that that has anything to do with salvation, but we wouldn't be following these New Testament principles. We wouldn't be obeying the Lord. We wouldn't have put our trust and our faith in Him if we didn't want to be saved. Well, that seems really obvious, but the Lord knew the answer that the man was going to give. He knew what it was. He knew that the man wanted to be made well. But he wanted to hear the man say it. He waited to hear the confession from his own lips. Likewise, he waits for us to hear the confession from our lips that we are lost, we are sinners, and that we need to receive him as our Savior. And then we have this whole bit where it tells us that the healing, this healing took place on the Sabbath, and there were some Jewish leaders who, when they saw this, were upset, and they challenged him that he was carrying his bed, his little mat, around. And they were like, why are you doing this? You are working on the Sabbath. They were like, that is against the law. They were like, you should stop that. This is wrong. And the man tells them, you know, well, the man who just healed me told me to pick up the bed and walk. So he was like, so I did that. because I feel like it's more important to listen to the man who just healed me after 38 years than not carrying this mat while on the Sabbath. It's interesting, we can see here this exposure of the wicked heart of man. We see this, what we would consider to be a very benevolent act. Christ came and healed this man. And then as a result of that, these Jewish leaders are infuriated by it, especially once they find out that it was Christ who actually made the man well. That seems to only make them madder. And in verse 16 says that they sought to kill him. And keeping in mind that while the law did forbid menial work on the Sabbath, it did not forbid or prohibit acts of necessity or mercy, which I think the Lord healing the man would fall under the latter there. But the Jews, in verse 18, are even more determined to kill the Lord after all this. And the Lord, in verse 17, puts himself on the same level as God, which he was. But the Jews were upset about this, and so they're even more intent on killing him. And then we get a bunch of ways, and this is kind of going a little bit into the next part, verses 24 through 26, but I'm just going to kind of list them out here. I have seven ways in which the Lord Jesus stated his equality with God. But so it kind of crosses the boundary that our little book had set up. But the first one being that he was equal with God in working, in the work that he had done. We see that in verse 19. Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner, in working. Then in verse 20, the Lord is equal in knowing all the things that the Father does. In verse 21, he is equal in resurrecting. We see that again later on in the chapter in verses 28 and 29 as well. He is equal with God in judging. We see that in verse 22. As well later on in verse 27. He is equal with God in honor, in verse 23, which we'll talk more about in a second. And then he is equal with God in regenerating, verse 24, and in self-existence, in verse 26. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. But verse 23, this will kind of be my final thought here, is the reason why God gave the Son the authority to give eternal life and to judge the world and to be equal with him in all these things. And the reason is that in verse 23 it says that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. I thought that was kind of just a neat picture there of the relationship that between the Son and the Father, that they are equal in all things, but God gives him the ability to give, the authority to give eternal life and to judge, that we should honor the Son like we do the Father. Those are all of my thoughts. Any brother have any comments or thoughts on anything? Brother Jim.
One thing that I think is helpful for apologetic readings at all, there are a lot of people that have questioned the authenticity of an angel coming down and stirring up the waters and thinking that it was superstition and got into the Bible by mistake. I think one thing, for apologetic reasons, if none other, it is possible that baptism extended it more than just baptism by John and by the disciples of Jesus, but it was generally available, and it was available in this case to those who were crippled and couldn't make it to the Jordan where John or the disciples were baptizing. But they could, since entire villages, the males would be going to Jerusalem for the feast, they could make it to Jerusalem. And very possibly the call to repentance got to those who couldn't make it to the Jordan in this place through the offices of an angel. Because you don't have to believe this, but it is a good defense of biblical faith that the things that the Bible says have reasonable explanation. The other thing, when Jesus asked, do you want to be made well? Well, fiction and also true history, true examples are full of people who would rather stay disabled because they found they could make a good bit of money from people who felt sorry for them. And it was easier to collect alms than to face a new life as an able-bodied person. So there is, the question was quite meaningful. There are a lot of people, disabled or faking a disability, that are doing quite well off of alms and might not really want to get well and have to fend for themselves in a new way of life. So the question is good. And this also applies to people who come to Jesus or come to a church and say they want to be saved. They may just not want to be saved, but they would like to have the social advantages and the various advantages of being counted as a Christian. So it's a good question, and we don't have to worry too much about hypocrites joining the church, because many times people who join as hypocrites learn better things in the church and become true Christians. And I've spoken too long with them.
Jeff?
Witnessing to people how, you know, Jesus went to these people and people came to him that were sick, and, you know, how Jesus said, you know, come to heal, you know, the sick. And today it's hard to talk to many people about Christ, obviously, because they don't think they're sick. And it just, you know, seeing all that he did to heal these sick people makes me think a lot about how important it is for me to figure out a way to get people to understand they're sick. And you have to do that in a certain way. You can't just tell somebody you're going to hell. You can't just tell somebody you're a sinner. I mean, you have to have ways to get people to understand they're sick. And if they don't know that, they're not. And that's especially hard for religious people. That's where you struggle the most. I mean, whenever you talk to somebody that goes to church every Sunday, and, you know, they think they're as healthy as can be. So just thinking about that as it comes to witnessing, it's interesting to see how he healed all these people. They knew they were sick, they knew they needed something. And the answer, he was the answer, but for all these other people, I don't need you.
All right. Any other final thoughts before we...
Bill?
Brother George?
Well, one thought is, verse 7, it says, the important man answered him, sir, I have no man. When the water is troubled, to put me into the pool, I have no man. You see, true healing is not man-made. And Lord Jesus confirms that. I have no man. A lot of people today, even today, in spiritual realms, they seek men, men's help. No, our help comes from above. The Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins, and he is the only acceptable sacrifice to God regarding our sins. And thank God that he's able and ready to save to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them.
Excellent. All right. Well, that's it for me this morning. Turn it back over to...